You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles. This morning, we're going to continue our series in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at a short story this morning of Jesus healing a blind man. It's interesting. We've been working through a particular section in the Gospel of Mark, between Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 10. Within this section, Jesus has revealed three different times that he's preparing to go to the cross to die. And the disciples still don't quite get it. And it's no mistake then that we see the beginning of this section opening with the healing of a blind man, and the end of it closing with the healing of a blind man. I think Mark is telling us not only what happened, that's important, but Mark is arranging it in such a way that we get the point that sometimes we can be blind too, right? Am I the only one? Sometimes we can't see it, even though the Lord puts it right in our face again and again and again. Sometimes we don't grasp what he's trying to communicate to us. And that's what we see taking place throughout this section of scripture. But this morning we have great hope that even in our blindness we can come to him in faith. So let's read together in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. This is what we read. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. This is where we're headed this morning. I believe as we unpack this passage, this is what we're going to see. That in this passage, we're given a glimpse of how Jesus responds to those who recognize their need and come to faith, come to him in faith. Would you say that with me? In this passage, we are given a glimpse of how Jesus responds to those who recognize their need and come to him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. Lord, we know that it'd be easy this morning with the time change. We're missing some people and we're coming in. Some people might be a little weary. Lord, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that though circumstances might make some of us feel a little groggy this morning, that our hearts would be alert, that our minds would be alert, that we would be ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Because, Lord, what you have for us is important. It's something that's important for every one of us to hear. And God, it's something that will propel us out to a world that needs to hear that Jesus is calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So let's unpack this passage of scripture. The first thing that we see is a scene that's set for us in the first couple of verses. Just to set the scene, we got to imagine what's going on here. Jesus has, as we said earlier, Jesus has been, he's been up to Mount Hermon where we saw the Mountain of Transfiguration, but Jesus from that point forward has been heading towards Jerusalem, and he's heading towards Jerusalem, and really what's going on at this point in time is that there are two very different perspectives on why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. There's the perspective of the disciples and the crowd that's following him, and there's Jesus' perspective. Jesus knows exactly why he's going to Jerusalem, but the crowds really don't. For the crowds, and probably for the disciples as well, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover Supper. Jesus is going there to celebrate something that Israel has been marking and memorializing for more than 1,500 years, remembering the day when God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, and that night when the Israelites took a spotless lamb and slew that spotless lamb and spread the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their home, and thereby were protected from the angel of death. Following that great sacrifice, the Lord freed Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now, the people surrounding Jesus, this great crowd, they're on pilgrimage headed to Jerusalem. This was something that most of them had grown up doing every single year of their lives. And very often, rabbis would come into Jerusalem surrounded by a crowd, teaching the crowd along the way, preparing their hearts for the Passover. And that's what the crowd's experiencing. That's what they're expecting. Jesus has something very different in mind, doesn't he? He's been trying to work it through the thick skulls of his disciples along the way. Jesus knows why he's going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem not just to celebrate the Passover. He's going to Jerusalem to be the Passover lamb himself. The lamb that Israel had been sacrificing year after year for more than 1,000 years. Jesus is coming to fulfill everything that the Passover feast had been about. He's not just freeing Israel from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. He's there to free Israel and all the world from slavery to sin. So here's Jesus walking along on his way to Jerusalem. And as Jesus is walking along, the great crowd is following him. There's a blind man that we read about, a blind man named Bartimaeus. And we read right away that Bartimaeus is a man who's in a pitiful condition. Look at what it says in verse 46. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, just for a moment, I want you to just help me out here. I want you to put yourself in the place of this blind man, Bartimaeus. I want you to just, everybody, shut your eyes. I promise I won't play any tricks on you. Shut your eyes. Total darkness. Imagine walking through your days like this. Imagine trying to find your way every day like this. In a world where there wasn't public assistance, in a world where it seems like Bartimaeus was living a very isolated existence. He wasn't just isolated by his inability to see. Bartimaeus is isolated from even connecting with the world around him, with the people around him. Because he's not just blind Bartimaeus, he's the beggar Bartimaeus. I want everybody, just with your eyes shut, just reach out your hands in front of you. Just imagine for a moment, I'm doing it too, just imagine for a moment that this is your existence. That every day you wake up early in the morning, you walk to a certain part of the street, you hold out your hand, and the only way you're going to be fed that day is if someone puts something into your hand. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Just for a moment, imagine that. Imagine a more pitiful condition, can you? Can you imagine that every single day, the only way that you're going to have food to put in your mouth is if somebody walking by you decides to put something in your hand? That's this man's condition. He's in a terrible state. He's in a state of helplessness. He's in a state of blindness. He's in a state of isolation. And every single day, he walks out, and this is the life that he leads. He may be homeless, we don't know. But we do know that this man every day has one thing to do. It's to sit and wait for other people to show him just a little bit of charity and pity. And so this man, Bartimaeus, is sitting alongside the road. And look at what we read there in verse 7. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now there's a few important things we don't want to rush over there, right there in that text. First of all, it says when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. You know what that implies? That implies that he had some knowledge of Jesus. It implies that in some way he had heard something about Jesus, because the name Jesus of Nazareth meant something to him. So he had already heard in some way that there was this man Jesus. We can imagine that in some way he had heard that this man Jesus was someone who could heal somebody, who could bring health, someone who could bring life. And so already, this man Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. And it seems certain that hope in some way must have begun to spring up in his heart. What if I meet Jesus? What if I encounter Jesus? What if one day it's not somebody walking by who's willing to drop a small piece of bread into my hand? What if one day Jesus of Nazareth walks by me? What am I going to do? Well, we know what he's going to do. We see exactly what he does. We read, he began to cry out. He began to cry out. So he cries out and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 47, at the end of verse there, verse 47. Now, I want you to notice a few important things about this as well. We already see that Bartimaeus already has a sense of who Jesus is, right? He's heard of Jesus. And the moment that he hears that Jesus is passing by, he begins to cry out. And he cries out, and there's a couple important things about the nature of what he's crying out. Look at what he calls Jesus. He calls Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. Now, what does the crowd say? The crowd called Jesus who? Look in the verse. The crowd tells him it's Jesus of Nazareth, right? What does he call Jesus? Jesus, Son of... You notice the difference in the two titles? One title is the title of a rabbi. The title of a rabbi who's going around and teaching and saying some important things. It's the title of someone who might even be a prophet. We don't know, right? So the crowd is surrounding Jesus and they're following Jesus of Nazareth, another man, another rabbi who's giving important teaching. But that's not who this man cries out to. Who does he cry out to? He cries out to Jesus, Son of David. Now that's a messianic title. That's the title of the Messiah. In other words, this man in some way, he has some level of knowledge of who Jesus is, that Jesus isn't just another rabbi. Jesus isn't just another teacher. Jesus isn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He's Jesus who was born in a stable in Bethlehem, someone who was born to fulfill the prophecies of Israel. He's the one that we've been waiting for. That's what that cry, Jesus, Son of David, really points to. He has some sense that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for, the one that Israel has been waiting for. Jesus isn't just the one that he's been waiting to maybe pass his way and maybe heal his blind eyes. Jesus is the one that all of Israel has been waiting for. He's the son, the prophesied son of David who will come and who will sit on the throne of David and who will rule and reign and establish the kingdom of God. Now, that's a lot of stuff for just a little phrase, isn't it? But it's all there. He understands and recognizes in some sense who Jesus is. Now, did he understand that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God who had come to die sacrificially and atone for the sins of mankind? I don't think he had that level of faith, but he had faith that was available to him, the faith that Jesus was more than just another man. Look at what he says. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now again, I think we see two things there that are important. That cry, have mercy on me, that's a cry of faith, isn't it? It's a cry that says, you can do something for me, right? You can make a difference for me. You're the one who I look to do something for me. I need you to do something for me. That's a cry of faith. Faith is inherently dependent. Inherent to faith is the recognition that we don't have what we need. You get that? You can't have true faith. You can't have biblical faith unless you understand and realize that you need something, that you don't have what you need. And he cries out to Jesus and he says to Jesus, have mercy. It's a cry of faith. It's also a cry of humility, isn't it? I mean, how many people really want to ask for help in this world? How many of you enjoy asking for help if you need a hand for something? I mean, even if it's like a small thing. I'll be honest with you. I see it all the time. People just, we don't want to cry out for help. We don't want to cry out and ask somebody, oh, would you please give me a hand with this? Because we don't want to bug somebody. We don't want to trouble them. Or sometimes even deeper down, we don't want to look like we need help. Sometimes we're a little too proud to ask for help. But this man, in his humble state, in his state of absolute neediness, in his state of being a man who day after day, week after week, year after year, has sat there and said, he's willing to cry out. And he knows what he needs. So he sees Jesus not just as Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus as Son of David. In other words, blind Bartimaeus, though he's blind, he can see something that many people in that crowd probably don't see. They probably don't get. They probably don't understand. And look at how the crowd responds in verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So the crowd, look at what the crowd does. Two different things. First of all, they rebuke him. The same exact Greek word is being used here in verse 48 as was used, we saw last week, in verse 13. You remember the people are bringing their little children to Jesus, and they want Jesus to bless his children. And what do the disciples do? They rebuke them. They try to stop them. So the crowd rebukes the blind man. They think probably Jesus doesn't have time for him. Jesus is too busy. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't want to be bothered by you. And oh, by the way, we're in the middle of listening to Jesus teach, right? Jesus is in the middle of a sermon. Don't you know that during sermons, everybody's supposed to be quiet so that we can listen to the teacher, right? So that's what they're all doing. They're wanting to listen to Jesus. And so they rebuke this man, and then they tell him to be silent. They silence him. We see the crowd. Inherent in the crowd's attitude is a failure to grasp the heart of Jesus. Inherent in the crowd's attitude is a failure to grasp the heart. They don't know what Jesus is all about. You know, one of the themes that we've been seeing as we've gone through this book of Mark, and we've seen it time after time, week after week, is that Jesus, though Jesus is busy, and Mark has Jesus moving from place to place, and the action's always flowing, and he's going from here, and then he's going there. Mark moves faster than any of the other Gospels. Though Jesus is always on the move, one of the things that we've always seen is that Jesus always can turn and see a need. And the crowd doesn't grasp that. They don't understand that Jesus can see the need of this man, and he wants to do something about it. And this man, I love blind Bartimaeus. Because he shows us what it's like when we get desperate in our faith. He doesn't pay attention to the crowd. They try to rebuke him. They tell him to shut up. They shush him. And it says he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, as I was reading this passage this week and meditating on this passage, one of the things I saw was that cry, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's a cry of a heart that is desperate. And it echoes the cry of so many of the Psalms that we read. If you read through the Psalms, don't you see that same cry all the time? Let me give you a couple examples. In Psalm 30, verse 2, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me." Or Psalm chapter 34, verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from out of their troubles." Or let me give you one more example, Psalm 40, verse 17. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God." I think this blind man whether he understands it or not, this blind man has a sense that Yahweh is passing by, that God is passing by right now. And just as over the centuries, the Israelites have cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, see us. Lord, help us." At this point, this blind man is crying out in his desperation. And he's crying out, and he might not fully grasp, but we know that the God of the universe, in sandals and a robe, is walking by that blind man on that day. And as he cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me," he joins his voice to all those over the centuries who have cried out, and all of Israel who's cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the very God that they've been crying out to is right there getting dust on his feet on a road just outside of Jericho. Amazing, isn't it? Have mercy on me. It's a cry of faith. It's a cry of humility. It's a cry that will not be silenced. And then we see Jesus' response. Jesus calls the man to come close to him and to receive healing, and to make a choice. And that's verses 49 through 52. Let's just briefly look at this. We actually see kind of this back and forth through this section of verses. There's Jesus calling the man to do something, and then there's the man's response. And I think that the Jesus call and the man's response are instructive for us about how we respond to Jesus as well. So let's look at this. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling him. So Jesus calls the man to himself. That's the first call. Now look at the man's response. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, if you're a beggar, how important do you think your cloak is? This is probably the man's only cloak. This is probably the man's only jacket. Now, we don't think about this, but for a person who didn't have a wardrobe full of clothes to come home to every day, who probably slept in that cloak every day, and who as a blind man got used to keeping everything within arm's reach, right? Wouldn't you have to do that if you wanted to make sure you kept track of your stuff? What does he do the moment Jesus calls him? He throws off what is probably one of his most valuable possessions. He gets up and he runs to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. So he immediately responds to the call of Christ. Jesus then calls the man to identify what it is he wants. Look at verse 51. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. So we hear, again, we see the call and the response. Jesus calls him to identify what he wants. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read that, doesn't it seem kind of obvious what the guy wants? Right? It seems kind of obvious what the man would want. He's obviously a blind man coming up to Jesus. He comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, on one hand, we look at that, and we're like, well, Jesus, it's kind of obvious what he wants you to do. Don't you realize he's blind? He wants to be healed. You know what? Jesus wants us to articulate our need to him. He wants the blind man to identify and articulate his need. Do you think Jesus knew he was going to heal this man? Do you think he already knew what he was going to do? Do you think he already had a plan? Yeah, he did. He knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew he was going to reach out and heal this man. And yet he says to the man, what do you want me to do? Because he wants the man to articulate his need. Now listen. I want to just for a moment step aside and give some application here. We as Christians, we as believers, and we in our church, especially in our church, we strongly emphasize that God has a plan, right? God is in control. God is sovereign. Do you believe that this morning? That our lives aren't by accident. God never takes his hand off the wheel. God never says, whoops, I didn't see that one coming, right? God has a plan. And that's good. We want to emphasize God's sovereignty in our lives. But you know what else I sometimes see happen among those who emphasize the sovereignty of God in our everyday lives is that we can easily fall into this trap of thinking, well, if God knows what I need, I don't need to tell him. Anybody ever fall into that trap? If God knows what I need, then I don't want to bug him with what I need. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what I need. Or if God knows what he's going to do, why should I ask him to do something? He's already got a plan. He's going to do it. I want you to look right here and see how God works. God calls us to himself. He says, what is it you need? We're going to look at this a little bit more when we get to application at the end of the sermon. But look at what Jesus does. He knows exactly what he's about to do for this man. He knows he's going to bring healing into this man's life. And yet he wants the man to articulate it. Why? Because, again, it's a statement of faith. It's a statement of dependence. And Jesus looks to us. And looks to our faith. God looks to our faith and blesses faith. That's just a fact. If we come to him in faith, if we come to him in a state of dependence, the Bible says he draws near to the humble, but he resists the proud. And faith is the ultimate act of humility, saying, God, you have what I need. I'm a blind beggar. I can't do it. I need you to do it. And he says, what is it you need? He wants us to articulate it. We'll get back to that a little bit more in just a little bit. But that's important. Jesus says to him, what is it you need? Calls him to identify his need. And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. He wants to be able to see again. Finally, the last call that Jesus gives comes in verse 52. Jesus calls the man to go somewhere. He calls the man to go somewhere. Look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. Everyone say followed him. Followed him. And he followed him on the way. Now think about this. Jesus says to the man, Jesus speaks and he says, be well. And he heals the man. And he says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In other words, Jesus is saying, go wherever you want to go. Your future's now up to you. Maybe go home. Maybe go visit some family. Go where you want to go. What does the man respond? What is his desire? Where does he want to be? Where does he want to be? He wants to be with Jesus, right? So this man responds to Jesus' invitation, go where you will, go your way, head on out, you're healed. He responds not by walking away from Jesus, but by joining the troop that is following Jesus. And I think it's zero stretch here. It's not much of a stretch to say we can be absolutely sure that blind Bartimaeus became one of Jesus' disciples. Why? Well, because how many people do we read about whose names we never read in the New Testament, right? There's so many encounters that Jesus has, and yet we know that this isn't just blind Bartimaeus, but he's the son of Timaeus, right? So that means that this guy, blind Bartimaeus, blind Bart, became a follower of Jesus Christ, and everybody in the early church knew who that guy was because his story became a story that inspired the story of the gospel to go forward. So we see this man, Bartimaeus, he encounters Jesus Christ, and though he is blind, he's able to see what many in the crowd can't see, that Jesus isn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of David. He's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He's the one who can heal me. We see the crowd sometimes sets up barriers to Jesus, but those who are desperate for Jesus' touch are willing to overcome any barrier. And we see that Jesus calls. Jesus, where the crowd just keeps walking and the crowd keeps going, Jesus stops. And Jesus calls this blind, pitiful beggar to himself. And Jesus calls this man to identify what he needs. And Jesus calls him to make a choice. Where are you going to go next? And the blind man says, I'm going to follow you. Now, let's take a moment and think about how this applies to us right here and now today. I want to just ask you a few questions. Ask us a few questions. It's questions I've been asking myself this week. First question, do we realize our true condition apart from Jesus? This applies to those who haven't come to faith in Christ, but it also applies to Christians. Because though we can say a prayer and become Christians, you know, sometimes we drift away, don't we? Sometimes we drift into our own ways of doing things. We separate ourselves from the Lord. We don't abide in Him. We go our own way instead of going with Him. Do we understand our condition apart from Jesus? The state of our reality. A lot of people, they walk through this life confidently. They stride through this life confidently. They think they've got it together. But what Scripture teaches us is that without Jesus, we're in the very same state as blind Bartimaeus. We're just as blind. In fact, Jesus would later on give a message to a church, the church in Laodicea. He would give it through his servant John, and he said to John, John, I want you to write a letter to each of these seven churches, and this is what I want you to say to each church. And this is one of the things that Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. You say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Friends, when we get to the place of independence, when we get to a place of feeling that we have our act together, when we get to the place where we're going through days at a time and weeks at a time, where we're not coming before the Lord and falling on our knees and crying out to Him, then we're walking in a spirit of spiritual independence. You hear me? When we get used to, you've heard me say this before, that pride and prayer are inversely proportional. When prayer is absent from our lives, you know what? How we're walking through our days? Just like this. I'm rich. I've prospered. I have need of nothing. When we go through our days and our weeks, hear me, Christians. When we go through our days and our weeks without really pouring out our heart to God in prayer, without making request of him for forgiveness, without making request of him for the needs that we have in our lives, without asking him for more of his Holy Spirit so that we can be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When we go through days at a time like that, then we can be sure that there's something going on in the state of our hearts, that we're in this place of blindness to our true condition. And that's what Jesus says. He says, when you walk in that spirit of independence, what you don't actually realize is just how much you need me. You're wretched apart from me. You don't have what it takes apart from me. You're poor. In other words, you don't have the spiritual capital to move where I want you to move. You're blind. You're naked. In other words, you don't understand the state of your own shame. How many of you, I would hate to show up at a place without clothing on. Anybody have those dreams? As a preacher, occasionally you have those dreams. It's like, oh my gosh, why am I wearing shorts to preach in? This is a total mistake. I've had that one once or twice. That feeling of shame in those dreams or in that thought, that what Jesus is saying to the church is you don't understand the true state of your own shame. When you try to live independently of me, you just can't do it. It's pitiful. You don't have what it takes. And so just like that blind man Bartimaeus, if we do not come to Jesus, we're locked in blindness and poverty of spirit. And look at what Jesus goes on to say, though. Right along with that word of conviction, he says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Isn't this beautiful? It's what I love about Jesus. When Jesus sees us in a pitiful condition, his response isn't to walk by. His response is to listen to our cry. So when we feel a word of conviction, I don't know about you, every week when I prepare the word and I get ready for the word, I'm always feeling conviction about something in my life. And maybe sometimes you come in here and you feel conviction in your life. You know, the worst thing that you can do with conviction is to walk out and just be like, man, that felt kind of bad. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. That's not the point. The point of conviction is to get us to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? That's why he gives us conviction. So that we can cry out to him. And what his intentions for us is not to leave us blind and broken and begging in the street. His desire is that we would be rich, that we'd have gold refined in the fire. In other words, that our spiritual life would be refined, that we'd become more and more holy. Then white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. White garments were the garments that were worn by the priests. They would wear white linen garments and they would come into the presence of God. And he wants to invite you back into his presence, clothed in white, so that you can fellowship with the Lord again in holiness. And the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Who wants to see a little more of Jesus this week? Who? You want to see a little more of Jesus? You want to see a little more of Jesus? I want to see a little more of Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to experience more of him. You know how far away he is? He's as far away as this. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, I need you. Jesus, I need you. That's how far away he is. And that little cry for help is all it takes for the master who's walking to stop and say, come to me. Come to me. You're not a believer this morning. The challenge of the word is this, to recognize what you need. Everybody has a sense that they need something. Everybody has a sense that something's missing. Everybody. It's why we're driven in this world. We're driven to seek something more, and we try to find it. And we try to go from one thing to another thing, and we all know that there's something that is needed in this world. And this morning, what Scripture tells us is this, that what we need, we can only find in one place, in Jesus of Nazareth. It's only when we come to him as the King and we choose to follow him as the one worth following, that we can actually receive what we need most. And we might think we've got it together, but just as Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, the reality is in our spirit, we have deep need and we're blind. But the promise that I just issued to those who are believers in this place is true for those who might not be believers. Right now, here and now today, all Jesus is looking for is for you to say, Jesus, Son of David, I need you. And he'll stop and he'll say, come to me. That's the promise of the gospel. The question is, do we know how much we need him? Next question, are we helping others hear the call of Christ? Are we helping others hear the call of Christ? I love to see what happens with the crowd. Do you notice there's kind of a shift in the crowd's role in the narrative, right? In the beginning of the narrative, the crowd sort of, they're kind of like blockers, right? They block the blind man from getting to Jesus. So at the beginning of the narrative, Jesus is walking along. Bartimaeus cries out. The crowd says, shut up. Be quiet. You're interrupting everything good that's going on. So they're blockers, right? That's where they are initially. But then Jesus hears the man, stops and says, call him to me. And they go from being blockers to being a bridge. It's actually, Jesus says to the crowd, tell him to come here. And it says the crowd comes to him and the crowd says, take heart, the master is calling you. So they go from being blockers who are trying to stop this man to a bridge. They build a bridge. They communicate Jesus' message to the blind man and they bring the blind man to Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, as believers, as Christians, we're called to build bridges for lost people to encounter Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we're still here on this world. You know, there's a lot of things, and you've heard me say this before, there's a lot of things that as Christians we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be worshiping God in heaven. We're going to be fellowshipping with each other in heaven. We're going to be communing with God in heaven. In fact, virtually all the things that the church does here on earth right now, we're going to continue doing in heaven. There's one thing that we will not do any longer in heaven, and it's reach out to lost people who need to know the message of Jesus Christ so that they can be there with us. Brothers and sisters, we need to be those who are saying to those who need Jesus, Jesus is calling to you. Jesus is calling to you. Come and meet Jesus. I want to just challenge you again briefly to remember the season that we're in, this season of Easter. We called you out last week and said, pray about what's something you might be called to fast for and who's something you're called to pray for as we head towards Easter. Who's someone that the Lord is calling you to reach out to as we preach the gospel on Easter Sunday and give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel? Are you going to be a bridge builder? Finally, last thing, do you know what you want from Jesus? Do you know what you want from Jesus? If Jesus said to you, what do you want? How would you respond? If you're a note taker this morning, you should write that one down. If Jesus came to you and just said, what do you want? What would you ask for? You should know the answer to that question. And don't try to give the answer that you'd give the pastor. Because you know what? What we want says a lot about the state of our hearts. What is it you'd want? If he said, I'll give you anything you ask for, what would you want? More stuff? Things to be easy? Those are things that are easy to want, aren't they? Lord Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to fellowship with you more. I don't want to just know about you up here. I really want to know you. Anybody want that? Lord Jesus, I want you to give me more of the power, more of the power of your Holy Spirit so that I can be more holy. So that the things that I struggle with, I can find victory over. Jesus, give me more of that. Please, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I want more joy in my life. Lord Jesus, I want more peace in my life. I want to be conformed to your image, and I want to be a light for the world. That's what I want. Anybody want that? The amazing thing is, and we saw this a few weeks ago, that when we align what we want with what he wants, he promises something. That he'll give it to us. Isn't that great news? He says he'll give it to us. He says he'll give us more of himself. He says he'll give us more of his Holy Spirit. He says he'll give us more of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He says he'll use us to reach other people. He says he wants to do all these things. The question is, have we gotten to that point where we realize that it all starts with one thing? Jesus, Son of David, I need you. Lord, I need you. Friends, if we've been walking apart from that truth this week, may we enter it again, that we need Jesus just as much as Bartimaeus did. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we do thank you for the kindness of your word, the kindness of your gospel, that you lead us to yourself again and again. God, if there's someone here who has not yet committed their lives to you, Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name. They would see they need you this morning. That they wouldn't be satisfied with life as it's been. But they would cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, I want to pray for believers who are here this morning, who maybe have become cold in their faith, who have maybe drifted from you, who have not been seeking you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you look at us in our blindness, in our nakedness, in our poverty, and you say that you want to provide healing for our eyes, new white clothes so that we might enter into your presence, and you want to provide the riches of your life in us. God, we come to you, and Lord, we confess openly that we need you. And we ask in Jesus' name that we would come in faith and receive what you have for us. And Lord, finally, I just want to pray for our church, God, that we would be those who build bridges out to the world that desperately needs you, to the friends that we know that desperately need you. God, use this church here and now, especially in the season of Easter, Lord, to reach out. God, may our hearts be moved and stirred for those who are like Bartimaeus, Lord, in their spiritual state, who don't have anything because they don't have you. God, use us to build a bridge to those very people. Because Jesus, we all need you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.